Oh.
Oh.
There you go.
Okay.
Does anyone need a Bible?
All right. Well, today we're going to be in Psalm 23, so if you guys want to turn there. It's a pretty common psalm. Most of you have probably read it before. But while you guys are turning there, I'm going to go ahead and pray again, because now we can use it. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this day that you've given us, and just this opportunity that we have to just be able to come to church on a beautiful morning like this and just hear your word and without persecution or anything like that, Lord. And I pray that you just speak through me this morning, Lord. May you just take me out of the way. May it be your words that come out of me, God. May it be your message, Lord. And may you just speak to someone this morning, God, even if it's me, because you can always speak to me. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Oh, hang on, I need my notes. I had my laptop, but had some technical difficulties, so I have to use my phone. One sec. All right. Well, I guess we'll go ahead and read through it first, and then we'll go through it a little bit. So, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Okay, so this is a psalm that's written by David, and most of you guys should probably know who David is, right? King of Israel, son of that one guy, I forget his name. You know, the guy who defeated Goliath. You know, that's probably what he's most known for, his claim to fame, I guess, if you want to call it. And but most people, I don't know, maybe don't remember that David was a shepherd before he was ever, you know, defeated Goliath, or before he was ever king. And, you know, I just think that that puts a whole new perspective on this, you know, just that David can see God as his shepherd, you know, and he knows, like, what the role of a shepherd is. You know, and just first he says, the Lord is my shepherd, and, you know, this is, you know, Yahweh, you know, great and mighty God, all-powerful, almighty God, Yahweh, you know, the Father. And, you know, shepherd, it's more than just a title or a name, but it's actually a description. You know, a shepherd governs, nourishes, tends, cares for the sheep. You know, it's a job. You know, it's a shepherd, that was their lives. You know, and they cared for these sheep because that was their whole livelihood, was these sheep.
Sorry, son of Jesse.
Jesse, thank you. Yeah. and actually, the root word of shepherd means a friend or companion. So, you know, God isn't just doesn't just rule or govern over us, but he's our friend, he's our companion, he cares for us. You know, I imagine that's how being a shepherd was. You know, you cared about these sheep, you know, you saw them as, you know, more than just, you know, some animal that's over there. You know, if a sheep went and got lost, you went looking for it. You know, I'm sure David understood this too, you know. And also, I think it's cool to just think about who in the Bible is mentioned as a shepherd. You know, Jesus himself called himself a shepherd. He uses the title and the description of a shepherd more than any other title that is used of him. That's the only title that he actually refers to himself as, the shepherd, well, other than like Son of Man and stuff like that. But when he was called like King of the Jews or stuff like that, it was by other people. When he referred to himself, it was as a shepherd. And he actually refers to himself 18 times in the New Testament as a shepherd. And in John 10, 11, and 14, I'll just flip there real quick. You guys don't have to if you don't want to. But you can if you want. Should have put bookmarks. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. So, you know, right there just shows, you know, a shepherd cared. You know, if something was coming to harm the sheep, he would protect them. You know, David himself said, when he went up to King Saul, saying, you know, let me fight this Philistine. You know, I fought wolves and bears when they, as a shepherd. And what is this Philistine to the great and mighty God? And, you know, and then again, David was a shepherd. You know, he watches, protects, guides. And, you know, he wants the best for his sheep. And then just how it says in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, saying I shall not want means, you know, all my needs and everything that I have is met through God. You know, through God, there's nothing else that I need. You know, God meets everything. There's nothing else I need. There's nothing else I want. You know, it's saying that I decide to not desire more than what the Lord, my shepherd, gives me. And, you know, David understood this kind of thing, you know, that, and especially being as a shepherd himself, he guided the sheep. You know, the sheep could trust him that he would take them where they needed to go, knowing that they needed food, they needed water. And God's the same way. He knows what we need. So he guides us to these things, which is what we'll talk about in this next verse. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. So again, that's kind of the thing that God knows what we need, and he knows what's best for us. And just that it's the green pastures, you know, green pastures kind of implies, you know, the best, you know, the green pastures. When you think of green pastures, you know, being in New Zealand, everything was green. You know, it rained so much, but you look around, it was so green everywhere. It was amazing. But, you know, I kind of think of that, just a picture of a big green field, you know, just the shepherd leading his sheep to that green field. You know, that's what's the best, you know, that good, luscious green grass that the sheep love. You know, that's what God does for us. He leads us to that place where it's the green pastures, where it's the best for us. And we lie down, we rest. He gives us that rest, that peace that we need. Then he leads me beside still waters. This I think it was interesting. I think it's really cool to like look back at like the original Hebrew and Greek, because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and the New Testament was in Greek. And when you just look back at the original Hebrew of it, it just kind of gives a whole new meaning to what he's trying to kind of saying. And here the word for lead is nahal, and it means to lead, to give rest, to lead with care. And this was kind of a picture of taking a child by the hand and going with them and carefully and gently leading them to this place. And so I just kind of, you know, kind of God as like a father figure kind of thing, you know, where he takes us by the hand and he comes and walks with us and takes us to that place where we need to go, you know, those green pastures, that still water. And it means like a caring and gentle way. And this just shows, you know, that the shepherd knows when the sheep need to lie down, when the sheep need to graze in the field, or when they need to just be by the water and drink. You know, he knows their needs and their cares. So this just shows like a rich sense of comfort and care and rest in verse 2. And then verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Sorry, all my sniffling. I've been kind of getting over a cold still since I got back. He restores my soul kind of implies that David has come back to that place where he's been restored. That the work that, you know, the still water, the green pastures, you know, that kind of restored him to bring him back to that place. Where he's good, you know, where where he's on right with God, I guess. You know, because restores can kind of mean to repent or to turn back to. You know, so David could have been in that place where, you know, maybe he was going this way, but, you know, through God's leading, he kind of brought him back to the place where he was supposed to be, you know, back onto that straight and narrow path. You know, and God does the same for us. You know, sometimes, you know, without knowing it, we can find ourselves wandering a little bit this way, you know, but God cares, and through his caring and loving mercy, you know, he just kind of, you know, hey, you know, just kind of come back this way. You know, I got the best for you right here. Just come back down this way. And so that's kind of what David's talking about here. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. This lead is actually different from the previous lead. This lead is more like kind of like a general with his troops would be, you know, kind of like official, and it's more of a governing way. So he's kind of come back this way, you know, this is the right path, this is where we're going, kind of thing. And it kind of shows that, like, a general, you know, I don't know, I don't really know too much about the military, but a general knows the plans. A general knows what's going on. So the troops, you know, sometimes they don't really know what's going on, but, you know, they can follow their general, you know, that, you know, he's know what's going on, so we can just go with him. And it's the same with the shepherd and the sheep. You know, the sheep don't know where they're going, but they know that the shepherd does, and they could look to the shepherd and follow him and know that he's guiding them the right way. You know, again, in the paths of righteousness, you know, this just shows, again, the leadership of the shepherd didn't only comfort, but it also restored, and he guides him into righteousness, you know, the straight and narrow. It had a moral aspect kind of thing, kind of like I talked about earlier, where we can kind of get off, but, you know, God always brings us back to that place where we're supposed to be with him. And then he leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, just this just kind of shows that, you know, everything we do and everything that we should do is, you know, it's to bring glory back to God. You know, kind of, it should always point back to God. And, you know, and God does that for his glory. You know, I just think, you know, just for, like, people's testimonies and stuff, it's awesome to hear, you know, how God has taken people and, you know, bring them back. But, you know, always that just brings it back to God, just showing how awesome he is, how he can take such a broken life and just restore them. You know, I think it should always go back to God. Everything should always just point back to God and just pointing that glory back up to him. And so that's just kind of what this is talking about here. And then verse 4, we get a kind of a bit of a change. He goes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So we went from green pastures and still quiet brooks to, you know, the valley of death, or through the valley of the shadow of death. And I just kind of, it doesn't say really, it says I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And so I kind of took this in two ways, that God can sometimes, God can sometimes lead us into places where, you know, we face those trials and tribulations, you know, because he said, you know, as his followers, we will face those trials, you know, but it's to grow us. And then again, you know, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. But I also think that sometimes, you know, we can find ourselves, you know, I was talking about earlier, we sometimes get ourselves into that valley of the shadow of death, you know, we kind of go our own way. But again, God kind of brings us back. So sometimes he can lead us, and sometimes we get ourselves there. But again, you know, whatever way we end up there, you know, just as it says, God is always with us. You know, we have no reason to fear. You know, with God with us as our shepherd, we can walk through that valley of the shadow of death. You know, I just think of John 16:33. It says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so, just right there, you know, even though we may face these trials and we will, you know, because he says right there, you know, in the world we'll face tribulation, but he has given us that peace, and he has given us, he has already defeated the world. He has victory over it. You know, it was accomplished at the cross. So we have no need to fear. Because, you know, even though we may face these trials, we don't need to fear because Jesus has already overcome them. And we have victory in him. Just as Romans 8:37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know, I love that verse. You know, I took Romans class this last semester, and you know, a conqueror is someone who completely destroys the competition. It's not just winning, but it's completely and utterly destroying the opponent. So we are made conquerors through Christ, because Christ he is victorious. He has defeated death. He has defeated evil. You know, all that took place at the cross. You know, he said, "It is accomplished. It is finished." You know, he already has that victory. And we have that victory through him because he lives in us. And, you know, I just think, what else can... Oh, thank you. One sec. So, yeah, you don't need... God is our victory, and we already have that victory. And I just think it's interesting how it says the shadow of death. So this isn't actually death itself, because death has been defeated, you know, like I said. I mean, if you read through Romans, Romans is a great book, but it talks about how all of that, how death is defeated, and we're free from it, and we're not bound by the law, or we're not bound by death anymore. But we have actually died to our former selves, and we are new. And so it's really cool if you should read it. But it's actually the shadow of death. So you're not facing the actual substance of death itself, but just the shadow. You know, it may feel the same. You know, it casts this dark shadow. It's kind of fearful. But, you know, again, under the leadership of the shepherd, you know, God walked through that valley of the shadow of death. You know, it's the presence of God that makes it bearable. You know, knowing that we can look to him, you know, and he's our shepherd, and we can just look at him and know that we're safe, kind of thing. You know, again, I will fear no evil. You know, despite all the darkness that is around us, you can say that I will fear no evil. I'm not fearful. And then he goes... Shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod, it was a stick kind of for, it was used for correction sometimes, but it was also used for defense. You know, the shepherd would use his rod, you know, if like a wolf or a bear or something came up, he could use it for protection, you know, to protect the sheep. So that's why he's saying, you know, your rod, it comforts me. And the staff, it was kind of you've probably seen them in like cartoons and stuff, but you know when people are on stage and something, and then you see like the little hook come out and they pull them off stage? That's what the staff was. And it was used, it had that curve to hook around the head of the sheep so you can like pull them up, or it was used to keep the sheep close. And you know, this kind of just shows God's authority and stuff. How the discipline and the protection and how those are a symbol of that, but knowing you can look at those and it's comforting, you know, because, you know, discipline sometimes can be kind of seen as like a love-hate kind of thing. You know, you don't like it when it's being enforced, but when you look back on it later, it's like, yeah, I'm really happy my parents didn't let me do this. So, you know, kind of the same concept here. And then verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. This kind of just shows, you know, that it kind of doesn't, David never really leaves that darkness, you know. He's still in the presence of his enemies here, but he can sit down and, you know, the table's prepared to kind of, you sit down, you know, my enemies around me, you know, but I could still enjoy this meal kind of thing. It just shows God, that he still sees, like, God's provision and goodness through all of this. And that he's still safe, you know, even though he may be surrounded by all this. That with God, you know, he's still safe, and he can look and he can enjoy, and he's blessed, and he has the provision of God. And then you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. So anointing was shows prosperity, and like the cup overflowing, you know, especially because that was kind of like it really, really showed prosperity. David knows that he is with God, and that with God all will be provided. In fact, God prospers him so much that his cup is overflowing. It's in abundance. So kind of the thing that, you know, when we're with God and we're following him, he blesses us. You know, even though sometimes it may not seem like it, he definitely does. Then verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, again, this just kind of shows, you know, the prosperity that he's blessed with, you know, when he's following God, and just the goodness and the mercy that God has towards him, and that it'll be with him forever. You know, if you're following God, he will bless you. You know, and then you have the ultimate blessing of, you know, heaven. You know, it says, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You know, just to think of heaven, it's so crazy. Like, it just blows my mind. I took Revelation also this last semester. We were just studying, you know, just how that will be. It's just so cool. And then, I don't know, just like everything awesome and good that you can imagine. It's like so much better up there. You know, I just kind of think, like, some of my favorite times at school were when we just sit down and we'd just be like hanging out, fellowshipping, and then we just do some worship. And just like those times of fellowship were, you know, like my favorite times. I just kind of imagine heaven being like that, except, you know, like 100 times better. So, you know, I think David sees the same thing. You know, I shall dwell in the house forever. You know, that means to like remain and sit. It's a permanent thing, you know, to be in the presence of God, to be dwelling with him. You know, he understood that he'd stay there in the presence of God, both here on earth and in heaven. You know, the Lord is our shepherd too, so this doesn't just apply to David. You know, we could take these and apply them to ourselves. You know, he guides us, he leads us, he protects us. You know, we have no need to fear with him as our shepherd. He's our good shepherd, and he provides for us and guides for us. You know, kind of, all we have to do is, you know, place our trust in him and follow after him, and, you know, God takes care of the rest. You know, he wants the best for us, as we saw, you know, in these first couple of verses. He leads us to the green pastures, and we have no need to want anymore. You know, again, he says, you know, he'll never leave us or forsake us. One thing that one of my teachers used to say, it's a quote from Charles Spurgeon, "God's past faithfulness demands our present trust." You know, I love that quote. You know, it's just, you know, God is faithful, and he always has been, and he always will be. You know, so why would we place our trust in anything else other than God? You know, knowing that he has been faithful and that he will be faithful. And so, yeah, you know, just placing our trust and, you know, kind of surrendering to God. You know, Pastor Tony this morning was talking about, you know, you surrender to God. You know, that was a big thing that popped up a lot while I was over there, you know, just totally and completely surrendering to God. You know, sometimes it's a hard thing to do. You know, you may want to, "Oh, give God this part," or "I'll give God this part," but, you know, God wants all of us. But let me tell you, when you do surrender, you see God working, and you see how good and how how this psalm really comes to life in your own life, you know, when you just trust in him and you surrender to him and you just rely on his will for your life. I'd like to encourage you guys, you know, just place your trust in God. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fear, you know. So, yeah, that's kind of all I have. I'll just go ahead and close in prayer, and then, not sure, probably finish pretty early. So, dear Lord, I thank you for this day, and I just thank you for your word and just the message that you spoke, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to make that choice to surrender every day, Lord, and to trust in you, Lord, to place our trust in you and to just rely on you as our good and faithful shepherd, God, knowing that you will guide us and you will protect us, and, Lord, that you want what's best for us. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to do that, and may you just go ahead of us throughout this day and throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.